We've started our study on Peter, and we've been in it for quite some time, and now we've come to the place that you're all excited about, submission for women. So that's where we're at tonight. So I'm so thankful to see all of these ladies represented here. I asked my wife, I said, would you come? Because tonight we're speaking about submission. She said, no. So, Dave, I wanted to make sure everything's working right on the tape. Is it going? Because I'm going to get a copy and give it to Darlene when I'm all done. No, I'm only kidding. Actually, what we have here is not only the topic of submission, but as you know, the topic of submission, Peter has been talking about for the last chapter. He's been talking about submission. So we're all under submission. And I know oftentimes that must be a very difficult thing sometimes for women to really struggle with. But one of the encouraging things that I say as a pastor from the Word of God is, look, we all are under submission to one degree or another. So let's commiserate together. But the really sparkling truth is the fact that submission is the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was His accentuated character as He submitted to the Father's will and came from heaven, became a man, and then obeyed God perfectly in all the law, but including the purpose for which God sent Him, and that was to die on the cross as a substitute for the sins of man. And He did that. So submission certainly is the character of Christ. Also, too, we find out from Peter that God works through submission. He doesn't work through rebels. Now, that's kind of interesting because we're learning in our Sunday school, we're learning about the Reformation. And some might take the Reformation as a rebellion, but it was not. It was not meant to be a rebellion, and it wasn't a rebellion. And even we have the example of Peter. When Peter was told that he could not preach the word of Christ, he could not share the gospel anymore, he didn't, you know, pull out his sword and start swinging it. He said, I would obey you if I could, but I must obey God, just like you have to obey God. And so that was not a reply of rebellion. That was a reply of, I will be as submissive to your authority because it's right under God as far as I can. But when you ask me to violate the principles of God, I can do no other except but to obey God, not man. So God works through submissive servants. He does not work through rebels. We find out that God's course of action is to change the hearts of those in authority so that those underneath the authority can continue to be submissive and be a testimony and obey God. What we have for us here is really this idea of women in submission, but in particular to husbands who are not believers. You know, we have those passages in Scripture that God gives, that wives are to be submissive to their husbands, and we're thinking Christian husbands, and husbands, you are to love your wives, we're thinking Christian husbands and wives. But what happens when you have one spouse who's a believer married to another spouse who's not a believer? Does it all go out the window? Or in particular, what should a wife do who's a Christian and has an unbelieving husband? She knows more about the Bible than he does. She's saved. He's not. Really, in a sense, I mean, she's a child of God and he's not. Should she still be submissive to him? That's what Peter is going to answer. So that's the issue for these scattered believers. So before we go any further in tonight's study, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that you are sovereign. You are so sovereign that all we need to concern ourselves with is obeying your word. And in your word, you tell us in 1 Peter to be submissive to authorities, to be submissive to masters, to be submissive to the example of Christ, who was submissive even though he suffered, and now to be submissive in the home. So, Father, as we see that in your word, you're the one that tells us about submission, and I'm glad because, Father, I believe that in each one of us we can sense this rebellion, not only towards you, but also towards man. And that is not the Christian way. So teach us this evening, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as we come now to submission in the home, because we've already talked about chapter 2, submission to authorities, submission to masters, even if those masters are cruel. And then it begins in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. So I've entitled this submission in the home. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is really the whole text. We're not going to get through it all tonight. But we pick it up, and he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, 1 Peter 3:1, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And then, in just one verse, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. And someone has asked, well, why is it six verses for the woman, the wife, and only one verse for... There's a few smiles out there. One verse for the husband. And it was explained in one of the commentaries that actually it was the woman who was the one that was going to have a more difficult time because of the way that they were treated in that society. Women were treated as property, and in the secular society, a wife was just for taking care of the domestic situations, but a mistress was for pleasure. That is kind of the unsecular attitude that they have. And women were really on a status of property as mere animals or possessions. And women were abused. And even John MacArthur was saying that even in that abuse, in that society, it wasn't far-fetched for the women to be killed in order to be replaced. So you can imagine now a woman coming to Christ and having this sense of, well, now I'm the Lord's. I don't have to yield to this cruel husband. And here's Peter encouraging her to do that. Now, there's a connection here. Not only is it submission, but it's submission under difficult situations. You remember he was talking about masters and slaves, and he said, slaves, Christian slaves, obey your masters, even if it's cruel, even if they're cruel. Let me give you the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who there was no greater injustice against this one who was the righteous one, and yet he was crucified for the sins of the world. That's the example for masters and slaves, slaves submitting to masters. And then he says, in the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands. And he's talking particularly about unbelieving husbands. And so it's the idea that maybe they're being treated very harshly. What is their response? Their response is to be submission. Well, let's pick it up in verse 1 then, and we'll go through this. And I think actually this is very encouraging. Now, even though he's going to be talking about unbelieving husbands, I think in one sense you can say that this could be somewhat adapted to any Christian spouse in dealing with their unbelieving spouse. And we'll talk more about that. All right. It begins in the same way. So that's what connects it back to verse 13. And that's what connects it to verse 18 of chapter 2. He's talking about be submissive to authorities, even the ones that aren't kind. And then slaves, be submissive to masters, even if they aren't reasonable. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, the Greek word here for submit is one that we've looked at. It's in the Bible in many places. It's the Greek word hupotasso. Hupo means under. Tasso in the Greek means an arrangement. So it's to put yourself underneath an arrangement or a chain of command, if you will. It was actually a military term. Now, just because it was a military term doesn't mean that Peter is saying you have to treat your wife like a corporal or that your marriage is like a boot camp. It's not saying that at all. It just means that it's the idea that one voluntarily puts themselves underneath the authority of another. They relinquish rights, they relinquish their will, and they relinquish their final decisions. And this is what this means. Now, let me just say, I'm not saying that a Christian wife should have no voice or anything. A wise husband will discuss things with his wife to gain her wisdom from it. And they will talk about things. At the end of the day, it is the husband who's the head of the home that has the final decision. But I look at this myself, and you may say, well, it's because you're a man, but I look at this as almost a good thing. As a wife, you're not responsible for the final decisions in your home. Your husband is. So let him make it. Now, of course, you don't want to let your husband make a mistake. So you pray for your husband. You try to encourage your husband to be a godly man in the Word and to know the Word and to have wisdom. But to fight a husband for the final decision, you're fighting with the wrong person. By that I mean God designed and wired men to have to fight. You think about they go out into the world, they have to fight out in the world to provide for the family. That's what they do. So a wife is wise if instead of trying to take the bull by the horns, if she is submissive. That is the wisdom that God has given, and he shows it in his word. Now, as I said to you before, when we think of this word submission, it's not just for women. We find it all over the Bible in reference to everyone is to be under submission of some sort. First of all, every believer is under the submission of the Lordship of Christ. So we ought to be used to it, you know. In fact, it ought to be our characteristic. In fact, in everything we do, in every situation, in every thought, in every decision, never mind the difference between a husband and a wife, we all ought to submit to Christ. But we find in Romans chapter 13, it's Paul who tells us to be submissive to the governing authorities because that's how God's going to direct. We're told in the book of Titus there that the servants are to be subject to their masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. Chapter 3 in Titus, it said that remind them, that's the people in the church, to be subject to rulers, to authorities, and to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. In the book of Hebrews, they are reminded to obey your leaders and submit to them. Now here I think he's talking about church leaders. So there's submission again for everyone, church leaders. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, as we said before, he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, I don't want to rehash all this because it always conjures up, well, then what do we do in the day and age that we live in? Well, I would say this. We are obedient to the position, though we may disagree with the personality. We are submission to the position and the authority, although we may be in disagreement to error. And again, you talk about a wonderful country. This is the only country that I know of that you can really change things. Now, it may be hard, but in other countries, you don't say a word. Because if you say a word, your head's going to be lopped off. But here, we have such a great democracy, and we want to pray to God that we don't lose this. So the point that I'm trying to make, or the Bible is making, is that every one of us are under submission. So when it comes to the wife, she is to submit to God's ordained role in the marriage. Now, let me say one other thing. A wife is equal spiritually to her believing husband. So you have a believing wife and a believing husband. Spiritually, she's equal. The husband is not above her spiritually. And I'm talking positionally. Meaning she doesn't have to go to her husband in order to go to God. She doesn't have to go through her husband in order to go to God. God is her father now that she is a believer. However, there are certain roles and relationships that God has determined in the family situation. And that's where the husband is the head and the wife is to submit. But then again, the children are supposed to submit to the parents. Now, what we have here, though, is a little bit of a different scenario. The scenario is, what about a husband who is disobedient to the word? Now, some might take this as, oh, he could be a Christian, but right now he's going through a disobedient time. That's not the usage of this word in the New Testament. It's pretty clear. In the New Testament, when it says disobedient to the word, it's referring to an unbeliever. Now, I do think in a secondary sense, it can apply to a wife who maybe has a husband who's a Christian and he's not walking with the Lord like he should. I believe in the same principles will work. But make no mistake, this interpretation of this passage is talking about a believing wife who's married to an unbelieving husband. Now, let's just kind of look at a couple of these references of this word. Turn with me to John chapter 3, verse 36. John chapter 3, verse 36. Jesus uses this word. He says, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So here, this reference to does not obey the Son means does not believe in the Son. He has been commanded to believe on the Son, to receive his Son as Savior, to receive God's Son as Savior, but the one who disobeys that, he will not have eternal life. And by the way, that is just a simple gospel message, is it not? This is how you're saved. It's not about going and doing good works And if I do enough good works, it'll outweigh my bad things that I've done, and God will let me into heaven as a judge? No. On that basis, no one's going to heaven, because no amount of good works will remove anybody's sin. The only thing that removes sin was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. The only thing that saves an individual is when he realizes he's a sinner and he accepts Christ by faith alone as his Savior. So he who believes in the Son, Christ died for his sins and he accepts him as a Savior, he has eternal life right now. But he who does not, and he does not obey the Son, will not see life. And then we have added, but the wrath of God continues to abide on him. The wrath of God is upon him. And at the moment that an individual dies without receiving Christ, the wrath of God comes down upon them for eternity. That is what the Scriptures teach. So, this phrase is used by Jesus to talk about those who reject the gospel. Luke writes about it and uses it in Acts chapter 14, 2. You don't have to turn there. It says, but the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Here, it's interpreted disbelieve, but it's the same word, disobedient. Peter, I'd like you to look at this one. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 8, the same word is used, and it's used definitely of unbelievers. And it says, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So he's definitely talking about unbelievers. So he uses this word in chapter 2. We know he's talking of an unbeliever. And then just a few verses down in 1 Peter chapter 3, he uses it again of these husbands who are disobedient to the word. It's a phrase that he means they're unbelievers. So that's what the situation is. That's how we know that. Let me just say this, that if someone is disobedient to the word, he is disobedient to God, he's disobedient to God's law, and ultimately he's disobedient to his gospel. So when we have the gospel and someone hears the gospel and they say, no, I don't want any part of it, they're being disobedient. Disobedient to the command to believe, they're just being disobedient to God, and they're being disobedient to his law. So that's what this phrase means. But what happens if that's somebody's spouse? Well, as we look at 1 Peter 3, verse 1, it says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that for this purpose, even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that's unbelievers, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. So he's instructing them how to live under this situation. When it says, and they may be won, it's referring to winning them to Christ. That's the reference there. One for what? One to Christ. But notice, it's one to Christ without a word. Not that they aren't ever going to say a word or share a word, but Peter says, focus on your behavior, and your husband will see this. He'll know that you're professing to be a Christian, and he'll know that your life has changed from what it used to be. And this possibly could bring him to Christ. It's no guarantee that it's going to bring him to Christ, but I will say this, if he is going to come to Christ, that's how he's coming to Christ. This is God's principle. Now, let me say a couple of things that we can gather from what Peter's saying thus far. The first insight that we gain from Peter's instruction is that a Christian spouse is not to divorce a spouse just because he or she is not a believer. And what we're talking about here is a situation most likely where they were both unbelievers, and somehow the gospel came to the woman. The woman accepted Christ, but the husband rejected it. That's more than likely what we're talking about here. What should she do? And you know, there are religions out there today that say, well, if your spouse is an unbeliever, divorce them and marry someone who's a believer. That is one of the things that the Latter-day Saints teach. But that is not biblical. Here's Peter telling the situation. They're probably asking him that question. He probably knows the situation is going. He's giving them the advice to try to win them. One thing I want to say, it's all about evangelism with God's purpose. We think it's all about our life. We think it's all about our freedom. We think it's all about our possessions. You know, it's not. It's all about evangelism. It's all about preaching the gospel to get people to go to heaven. And if a wife finds herself in a marriage where she's a believer but her husband's an unbeliever, what's it about? It's about him being saved. That's the number one thing. Now, Paul writes a little bit in addition to this, and it gives us some instruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13, Paul says, "And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away," or she must not divorce her husband. If a person finds themselves in a marriage, the believer, and they're married to an unbeliever, that is not a justification to divorce them. Especially if that unbelieving spouse loves the other spouse and wants to live with them and remain married. However, it is very interesting in that same section of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul will go on to say, verse 15, "Yet if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace." He is saying that if the unbelieving spouse does not want to be married to this believer because he says, "Hey, I didn't sign up for this. This isn't who you were when I married you. And now you want to be all high and mighty and holier than thou? It's not for me. You know, you won't go with me anymore to the bars and you won't do all these things, so I'm out of here." Paul says that is one of the exceptions for divorce and remarriage. If the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, under bondage to remain married to them. And the idea of why would he say that you have permission to be divorced, it would be so that you could be remarried. So this is one of the exceptions to divorce. There's one other exception to divorce, and that is infidelity. If there is infidelity in the marriage, I'm not saying that there can't be reconciliation, and in most cases we try to promote reconciliation, but if that just isn't going to happen, that's the other one that's given in Scripture as an exception to divorce and remarry. But that's not here. And as long as that unbelieving spouse agrees to live with them, they are under obligation from Scripture to remain married. The second point that I want to make is in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, instead of verse 13 and instead of verse 15, verse 14. It says, "For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy." And this isn't a verse that's supporting, this is not a verse that's supporting infant baptism, as we just heard on Sunday night in the debate. But this is saying that, look, God wants the individual to come to Christ, and this individual is sanctified in the sense that he's experiencing some of the blessings of having a Christian in his home. So it's not like, you know, you have to wonder, oh my word, I'm married to someone who's secular, an unbeliever, someone who the devil has complete power and control, I have to divorce them and get them out of my house. No, it's the other way around. Greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And the blessings that will come upon the Christian can also come upon the unbelieving spouse or even the unbelieving children. So that's the second thing that we learn from that. The third thing that we learn from this is, as we said before, though Christian women are spiritually equal to men in Christ, and one of the great verses that we have about this, this has nothing to do with our role in marriage, but it has everything to do with our position. It says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So men and women are spiritually equal. However, they're going to have certain different roles. But what's the role of a Christian wife and an unbelieving husband? He is the head of her home, and she is to submit to him. That's what we learn from Peter here. Again, God works through submission, and God is able to change the hearts of those who are in authority. Now, he does not always, because he may be accomplishing other purposes, higher purposes than what we would understand. So, she is told, according to Peter, she is told to submit yourself. Wives, be submissive to your husbands. Number four, the fourth thing that we learn is that, and I've already stated it, but evangelism is at the heart of not only every ministry, but also every relationship. It's all about evangelism. It's all about getting the word out. You say, well, what am I supposed to do at my job? Well, you're going to look for opportunities to evangelize. Well, what am I supposed to do on my vacation? Well, you're supposed to look for opportunities to evangelize. Well, what am I supposed to do with my family? You're supposed to look for opportunities to evangelize. This is what it's all about. It is the believer's responsibility to seek to evangelize everyone, especially those in their own families. And I know it's hard, and I know it's very hard to try to share, and I know many of you have, many of us have, and have even gotten to the point where they don't want to hear it anymore. And that's fine, you know. The Lord says, just tell them two times, three times. All right, that's it. You've done your obligation. But be praying and be seeking for an opportunity to share the gospel. And this is the advice that you would give a believing wife who has an unbelieving husband. But in what we're going to look now at is that Peter is going to say, as this wife is trying to do this, it's going to be her behavior that's going to win him and not necessarily his words. And it's at this point, I think we have one of the beautiful, most beautiful concepts of submission. He's going to say to her that her submission can win him. And if you think about what's wise as women, how to you know, handle your husband, what's the wisest thing in your to do towards your husband? The wisest thing you could do is to be submissive. The way I understand it, you know, is the idea, as I said before, men are wired different. They're wired to hold on to the reins no matter what happens, you know, whether floods or fires or difficulties in life. He's going to hold on the reins and lead the family. So don't try to force him to let go. And when a husband knows that his wife is submissive, that she's not trying to grab the reins, his heart is at peace. And his ears are open then. He's willing to listen to her. But as long as he knows that she's looking for every opportunity to dominate over him, he's going to shut them all down. But if he knows that she respects him and that she's submissive, ladies, you will have him eating out of your hands. Now men, too, you know, We also see the other side of it in Scripture. We see all these verses about husbands and wives, and it's always the same thing. Wives, be submissive, but to husbands, it's always the same thing. Love your wives. Why? Because if you think to deal with your wife is the way that you would deal with a corporal, you're wrong. If you think the way to deal with your wife is the way that you go out there in the job corps and you're with other men, and you know, sometimes you gotta knock heads with men. If you think that's how you handle your wife, you are foolish. You're being disobedient to the word. What works with your wives is to love them. And what he's going to say in Peter, the 7th verse, chapter 3, he's going to say, be understanding towards them. Be compassionate toward them. Men, you want to be wise? You want to do what's right, and you want your wives to eat out of your hands? Then love them. Love them. And that's what will happen. Now, let's look at some of this behavior then. So, in verse 1, what we have is the conduct of wives. And so he's referring to conduct of wives with an unbelieving spouse. Let's look at verse 2 because he's going to start to talk about behavior, and it is chaste behavior. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 2. Let me just kind of connect this with verse 1. He says, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Verse 2, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. See, this is what's going to happen. And you know what? There's kind of an interesting principle here. I think this is what happens with the world. When you have someone from the world who comes to Christ and they're so excited, they tell everybody, I'm a Christian now. The world is saying, oh yeah? Well, all the Christians I know are hypocrites. Or that's what they say anyway, because so that they don't have to be one. Now they are going to watch you like a hawk. If you slip up, they're going to be the first to notice. But the idea here is that this husband, this unbelieving husband, is going to be watching his wife. You say you serve the Lord. Well, why would I want to come to the Lord? What has the Lord done for you? Or what has the Lord done for me through you? But if she is submissive and chaste and respectful, he won't be able to say that. And this idea for he's going to observe, it's a Greek word with emphasis that he's watching, closely watching. Now, on top of submission, we have this next character quality of being chaste. What is that? Well, in the Greek, it's agnos, and it means a life that is moral and pure and even free from sin. So it's a wife who's always doing the right thing. She'll always do right by her husband because she's always going to do right by the Lord. She's going to do the right thing, the moral thing. But it's also the idea that she's going to be moral and pure. And someone brought this up. They said, you know, perhaps back in that day, and maybe even in our own day, when you have one spouse that's a believer and the other spouse who's not, you think about it, they're coming to church by themselves. You know, maybe their husband is at home, you know, watching TV, drinking beer, and a real scoundrel, and she's at church with all of these men who are reputable. And maybe some of those men are single. And maybe she's imagining what it would be like to be married to someone like this instead of someone like that. And on comes the temptation. And of course, Satan would love to have a heyday, a field day with something like that with temptation. And so he says, look, your character is going to be chaste. You're going to be faithful to your husband. You're going to be moral in your character. You're going to be pure, but you're also going to be moral in your obedience to God and doing what's right and doing what's right to your husband. That will affect your husband. So you're not rebelling towards Him. You're not fighting Him. You're not doing things that are morally wrong to Him in order to get back at Him. You're doing something that's morally right. And then the second one is, it says, respectful behavior. This is the Greek word phobos. We get our English word phobia from. It means fear. In the Bible, there's always the reference to fear God and fear the king. And you would apply now, wives, fear your husbands. Now, this isn't the fear that my mother attempted to put in us children when she says, I make my kids fear me. Okay, that's not exactly what we're talking about here. It's the idea of respect and reverence. When we think about fear of the Lord, yes, there's a certain amount of fear because He will discipline sin and put His wrath upon sin. But we have a relationship with Him now, and so we love Him, and we know that He will not condemn us because He condemned our sin on Christ. But it's the idea that we revere Him as the authority, the ultimate authority. And then God says, well, you ought to have some reverence for the king, for the authority. And then He says, you ought to have some reverence and respect for your husbands. Wives, you ought to have some of this respect. And I think this goes along with submission and this whole idea of grappling. And really, you know, call men vain or whatever, but I guess at the end of the day, they want to be respected. And you can say, well, you want to be respected because you want to just dominate everything. Well, actually, we want to be respected because God has put us in charge. And as men, we might just as soon get out from under this. We might just as willingly be able to say, why don't you be in charge? And I'll just go do my thing. But we can't. And a good godly man realizes that under God, he has a responsibility for himself and for his family spiritually. So it's God who's put us in this place. And then to have a wife that doesn't respect us just goes against everything we think about. Don't you know that God has placed us here? It's not that we're trying to blow our horn. It's that there's a job to be done. There's something that has to be done. And so what a man really desires is respect. He really does. Respect as the head of the home. And it would be a terrible thing for a woman to demean her husband either publicly or privately. Neither should happen. Neither a wife should not demean her husband publicly or privately. But you can imagine how that would be the case if you had a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. But we see that she's supposed to have just as much respect for him, even if he's an unbeliever, because he's her husband and the head of the home. And as he observes this, he observes that she's chaste, he observes that she's respectful. Believe me, that has an effect on a man. That has an effect on a man. You know, there's a lot of things that have an effect on men. I remember when we had our children, and you know, first of all, you know, you're married to your wife, and you're a young couple, and you do what young couples do, and you can go here and there, and you know, you don't have children to weigh you down. But seriously, when we started to have children, I began to just be overwhelmed with the sense of, you know, responsibility. I am leading these children spiritually. When they grow up to talk and they're going to ask me questions about God and the Bible, I've got to know the answers. And of course, at some age, they're going to get smart enough to know, well, now, Dad, this is what you told me we should do from the Bible, but Dad, you're not doing this from the Bible. And so there's a responsibility that changes us. But it's the same thing when a wife is looking to the husband to lead. You know, instead of fighting with a husband and saying, you know, that's a stupid thing for you to do, and you're gonna kill this family. The best thing for a wife to do is say, you know, you're the head of the home. I'm just gonna pray to the Lord for you, and you're not accountable to me. I'm the wife, and I'm under your authority, but I'm just gonna entrust you to God, because you have to make the final decision. When you put a man in that kind of a position, he's mighty uncomfortable. He's actually pretty comfortable as long as he has to fight for the reins. That's what he does. He fights for the reins. So as long as you do that, he's in his comfort zone. But you tell him that he's in charge and you're going to let him have full charge. You know, may God help you. He's out of his comfort zone, and he's, number one, praying to God, oh God, what am I going to do? And then, number two, hey, honey, what do you think about this? What do you think? Or if we did this, honey, do you think this would be a good thing? And I really think that's how it works. So she is to be submissive, she is to be chaste, and she is to be respectful. And then Peter begins to talk about the difference between the external and the internal. We're only going to get into this just a little bit before we have to quit for the evening. I call this the cortical adornment. Cortical means external, and it's the only word I could find that began with a C. But actually, there is such a thing as cortical adornment. It means fancy things that you put on top of your clothes. It's in the medical field that if there's something that's external on the person that has to be removed, it's cortical. So, cortical adornment. It says, verse 3, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on the dresses. And let's go to verse 4. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Well, going back to verse 3, the first thing I want to say here is that Peter is not stating that women are prohibited from braiding the hair or wearing jewelry or putting on dresses. He's not saying that. In fact, if you notice in your English version, the NASB anyway, it says your adornment must not be merely external. He's not giving the command that they can't do those things. What he's saying is, don't let that be what you're about. Let your inner beauty be what you are about. And of course, inner beauty is letting yourselves become the woman that God wants you to be. We're talking about godly character. That's what's precious in His sight. So certainly those things are fine. But what He's saying is that there's an emphasis. Don't be like the pagan women, that's all that they do. I even have a quote here. It says, the point is that this was not to be the preoccupation or main concern in the manner of drawing an unsaved husband to Christ. In the Greco-Roman culture, women were devoted to superficial adornment, often wearing the best cosmetics, dyeing their hair outlandish colors. Now, this is way back then. Braiding it elaborately and wearing, especially on their heads, costly jewelry to crown their elegant clothing. But braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses made no contribution to spiritual transformation. Such surface concerns still consume women in the present media-dominated culture. So again, that's fine if a woman adorns herself and that kind of thing, especially as a husband knows that she's dressing up for him and he sees her, you know, quite beautiful. I mean, that's fine. But what really is the main issue is it's the inner beauty, whether she's wearing lipstick or not. It's the inner beauty, and he's going to talk a little bit about this, but he already has that character of submission, being chaste, and having respect for your husband. I think your countenance changes if you have those things. If you're rebellious and you're mad all the time, ladies, it's on your faces and it's creating wrinkles. But if you are submissive and chaste and respectful and you have that inner person that is quiet and gentle and loving of God and loving of your husband, that comes out in your face too. And you have an inner beauty that your husband cannot refuse. Now, I think it's very interesting. This word for adornment in the Greek is the Greek word cosmos. Now, we know cosmos to be the world, the universe. But the idea of cosmos is the idea of something that's well arranged. So, you know, at least the Greeks got it right when they thought about the world and the universe, that it was well arranged. By whom? By God, of course. Of course, they didn't know that. But it's the idea that it out of chaos comes order. Now, you probably know where I'm going with this. The Greek word cosmos is the root word for our English word cosmetics. Now, how can that be? Well, when a woman puts on cosmetics, she's giving order to disorder. Well, in Peter, he is saying that the cosmos, your most adorning feature, is not the outward, but the most adorning feature is the inner person, with submission and being chaste and being respectful. And then he's going to talk about having a gentle and a quiet spirit. And then he's going to use the women of the Old Testament as an example, and even Sarah and Abraham as an example. Now, let me just quickly say a couple things. You know, sometimes, as Christians, we only think about being good. We don't think about being good and wise. And what's interesting is that God gives us these principles to live by. And of course, when we do through His help, that makes us good. But I think it's very prudent to look at these principles as being wise. In other words, if a wife wants to win her husband, it's not through any kind of means that we see in media today or we see promoted by the feminist movement. They don't have it right. Only God can tell us what's the right blueprint. So if a woman wants to really be wise and win her husband, she's going to follow these principles. It's not only good, it's also wise. You know, I think sometimes we feel guilty. We'll say, well, gee, I don't have it in my heart. I'm just tempted to do it because it works. That's fine. That's fine. It does work. And the more you put a principle into practice, the more it's in your heart and you want to do it. And by the way, this would go for men as well. You know, we try to talk sometimes about why those in our family, they don't toe the line, they don't listen to us. Well, maybe we're doing it the wrong way. Maybe we're hitting our heads against the wall. Maybe we're not doing it like Scripture says to do it in a loving way, a compassionate way, an understanding way. You know, men do not become men overnight. Men become men over a long period of time. And yet men demand that people toe the line immediately. And yet every man who does that is someone in his own life, it took all kinds of trial and time frame to do it. And I just think that it would do well for us as men to say, look, okay, I want to be good, but this is the wise way, so I'm going to do it the wise way. We say, well, why are you acting like that? Because I want my family to fall into line. Do you really? Yes. Well, then change the way you're doing it. If you really want that, then do it the right way. And as men, that's what we're always all about. You know, we're working on a project. And then the first thing is somebody walks up and says, you know, there's a better way to do that. Well, men, there's a better way to lead our families, and that is through God's wisdom. And then finally, the best way to win the world with the gospel is through a gentle spirit. One of the things that we find in Scripture from Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, so about 10 to 12 verses down, he's going to say this, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So when we see the word defense, we think about arguing, getting our point across, winning the debate. He says, no. The way to share the gospel with the world, by the way, it's a gospel of love. The gospel of love is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You can't beat people over the head with that. It's a conflict in message. The best way to win the world with the gospel then is through gentleness and reverence and wisdom. So always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence, respect for the people. Give them respect and share the gospel with them. So I think the scriptures here, even in this aspect, although it's talking to wives, I think there's wisdom for all of us to put these things into practice, even though we don't understand them at first, or even though we might not see how they work. Let's just be obedient and submissive to God.